evening. Thank you so much for having me. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful there wasn't a snowstorm this evening to stop me from coming here. And I'm really excited to talk to you tonight about a topic that has had a big impact in my own life, and that is the topic of the renewing of the mind and how much our thoughts matter and the impact that they have on the rest of our lives, on the choices that we make, the things that we say, what we do, how we feel, what we desire. So you know how when a family member maybe buys a new car and all of a sudden you start to see that car everywhere on the road? That's what happened to me with this topic. I started thinking about the topic of renewing the mind maybe 6 or 7 years ago, and all of a sudden it seemed like it was popping up everywhere. It was in sermons, songs, on the radio, in books, in conversation. And up until that point, I hadn't spent a lot of time thinking about what I was thinking about. I would kind of just let my mind wander wherever it would want to go. And I didn't really realize that I could and should control my thoughts and direct them along God-glorifying pathways. And more than that, I hadn't realized that that's what I needed to do in order to live a healthy and growing Christian life. So since that time, with the help of wisdom from Scripture and so many other resources, God has really used this topic in my own life, and I pray that he will bless us tonight as we learn more about it and use it in all of our lives to direct our thoughts along more holy, God-glorifying pathways. So before we begin, we need to be on the same page about what the mind really is. For most of us, I think when we think about the mind, we think about the brain. That's what we associate it with. But in Bible times, they associated the mind with the heart. For them, the heart included the mind, it included the will, and it included the emotions. So every choice that they made, every thought that they had, every feeling, every desire was all included in the heart for them. So I put together a little picture for us so that we can get a better visual of this. So it's in the shape of the heart to remind us that each of these things included are part of our hearts, as the Bible speaks of our hearts. And the arrows are there to remind us that all of these things are connected to each other. Really, there should be an arrow from every single one of these to every single other one of these, because they are so intertwined and so connected that all of these things affect each other. But just to keep it simple, we'll look at it this way. So the world likes to start at the top of this drawing. They say that what we feel and what we desire is our truth, and that we should base all of our choices and all of our thinking on that. When we start with what we feel and desire, that becomes the basis of what we look at and listen to. Everything that we look at and listen to, all the movies, shows, music, books, are just based on what we feel like looking at and listening to. And often, our feelings can be sinful, and so we are watching and hearing sinful things. And then our thoughts are shaped by what we look at and what we listen to. They're shaped by the information we're taking in, often conforming us to the world without us even realizing it. As our thoughts are conformed, we begin to speak and act more and more like the world. This feels good, it feels right, because it matches up with our natural feelings and desires, and so the cycle continues. But God gives us a different way. Here's a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He said, "God made men and women capable of thinking, willing, and feeling. In the divine design, our thinking was meant to be informed, shaped, and governed by his revelation in the Bible. We were created to think God's thoughts after him, as it is sometimes put. Such thought processes inevitably inform, influence, and direct our powers of volition. We understand what is right and good, and we commit our wills to accomplishing it. In turn, our feelings are molded by what we think and will. Our feelings and emotions are not isolated from our thinking and willing, but guided by them," end quote. So According to God's word, what we are to start with is what we are looking at and listening to. And we are to look to Christ and listen to God's word. That is what we are to base everything else on. When we do that, then our thinking is shaped and formed by God's word. When our thinking is shaped and formed by God's word, then what we are saying, what we're doing, begins to look more and more like what God wants us to say and do. And our feelings and desires begin to match up more and more with what God wants and with who Christ is. So God tells us what we should look at and listen to. Yeah. Okay. Is that better? Is that better? Yeah? Sorry. I don't have much experience with this, so I don't know if that sounds bad. Okay. Just let me know if I need to fix it. Okay. Let me know if I should move it again. So God instructs us, he tells us in his word what we are to think, what we are to say and do, what we are to feel and desire. In following his commands, looking at him, listening to him, brings about the result of joy and peace and life. So we'll look at a few examples of how this works in real life. And these examples should show us the importance of our thoughts and that the effect that they have. So here's an example. You hear a piece of gossip. Your thoughts can go in one of two directions. You can think, oh, that's interesting. I want to share that piece of gossip with somebody else. And so you do. And that feels good. It feels fun and exciting to be in the know, and maybe somebody shares a piece of gossip back with you. And so the cycle continues. But your thoughts could have gone in a different direction. You could have turned to the Bible and you could have realized God does not approve of gossip. It betrays other people, it separates friends, and so you walk away from the conversation or you turn it to something else. And that feels good. You feel God's pleasure through your clear conscience. You desire to continue to have a clear conscience. And so the cycle continues. Maybe you hear gossip in the future, but you remember, oh yeah, I remember what the Bible says about it. I remember how it feels to avoid it. And so your thoughts shape your reaction to the situation. Here's another example. Say you're watching a movie and there's a scene that is convicting to you. You think, you know you probably shouldn't be watching it. Your thoughts can go in one of two directions. You can think, oh, this isn't a big deal. It'll be done in a second. So you just keep watching and you feel excited. It was a good movie. You want to watch more of the same kind of movie, and so the cycle continues. Your thoughts could have gone in a different direction. You could have realized, this is sin. This is not pleasing to God that I'm watching this. Like Job, I'll make a covenant with my eyes, and you stop watching it. You feel relieved that you obeyed, that you walked by the Spirit, and the cycle continues. I think that these examples help make it more clear why our thoughts are so important. They have an incredibly huge influence on who we are as a person, on all of our words, on all of our actions, and on all of our feelings. C.S. Lewis talked about how our choices change us, but I think that we could apply this quote to our thoughts as well. He said, "Every time you make a choice," or we could say every time you have a thought, "you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than what it was before. And taking your whole life as a whole, with all the innumerable choices or thoughts, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature." End quote. And so our thoughts, they're not just neutral things passing through our minds. They are changing who we are, for better or for worse. They are either conforming us to the world or they are transforming us into the image of Christ. And this isn't just true on a spiritual level, it's also true on a physical level inside of our brains. In her book, Switch On Your Brain, Dr. Carolyn Leaf said, as you think, you choose, and as you choose, you cause genetic expression to happen in your brain. This means you make proteins, and these proteins form your thoughts. Thoughts are real, physical things that occupy mental real estate. This is a concept called neuroplasticity, and it means that as we think, our thoughts are actually forming physical pathways of neurons within our brains. Depending on what we're thinking, these pathways are either growing stronger or weaker. As we think the same thoughts along the same pathways, they're growing stronger and stronger and becoming harder and harder to break away from. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. Maybe there are certain thought paths that you go down over and over again. I think that sometimes if our thoughts were transcribed onto a piece of paper, these paragraphs of our thoughts would often be the same, day after day after day. It's like we're reciting scripts to ourselves, and unless we realize that we are doing that and stop ourselves from doing so, if these scripts are negative and sinful, these patterns of thought will only get stronger and more difficult to break away from. Because this is how our brains work, it's crucial that our patterns of sinful thought be broken and that our patterns of holy and God-glorifying and biblical thoughts be strengthened. It's not an option for us as Christians, if we want to grow in our Christian walk, to not be breaking and strengthening certain patterns of thought. It's how God created us. It's how we work. Our thoughts have to change if we want our minds to be renewed. Our minds have to be renewed if we want our lives to be transformed and made more like Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And before we go on, I think we need to be clear on something. All of us know that this is not something that we can do on our own. We've probably all tried it, and we've failed miserably time after time after time. We can't stop ourselves from thinking sinful thoughts. It just doesn't work. It's something that the Holy Spirit needs to work in us. And yet, we don't just sit back and let our minds wander wherever they want to go. We participate in the process. To illustrate this, think of the Israelites walking around Jericho. Sometimes I wonder how they felt as they walked around, step after step after step, nothing happening. I wonder if they had people looking down at them from the walls, thinking, what in the world are they doing? And if they felt foolish. And I wonder if they considered just sitting back and waiting for God to work. That would sound like a faith-filled option, wouldn't it? To say, God has all the power. He can break those walls down. He will do it, and I will wait for him to work. But God had told them to walk. God had wanted them to obey him by walking, and that's what they did. If they hadn't, I don't think the walls would have fallen down. And I say that because in the next chapter, in Joshua 7, they fought a battle against Ai, and they should have easily won that battle. But they did not win, and the reason was because one man had disobeyed God. Achan had taken some of the spoil from Jericho when God had told him not to. And God said, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand against their enemies. So we can see God has all the power to win the battle, but he requires something. He required something of the Israelites, and he requires something of us, and that is obedience. He asks us to walk by his Spirit, to keep in step with him, even though it's not our steps that change anything. And this applies to our minds as well. He is the one who renews our minds, and yet he requires something of us. So what does he require of us? How do we walk by the Spirit in our minds? Before we discuss some of the answers to these questions, we'll watch a short video that I think will help illustrate. This is a video of my daughter. She's playing with a plastic train track set. And as you watch, pay attention to which part of the set that she moves and what difference that makes to the path of the train. So she turned that small, curved, red piece of track, and that redirected the pathway of the train into the exact opposite direction than it would have taken otherwise. The train just chugs along the path of least resistance. That's just what it does. So if you want it to stop it from going down one path, you have to put something in there. You have to put a guide in there to turn it to go to another path. And the same is true of our thoughts. Our thoughts are going to chug down the path of least resistance. It's just the way it is. But when we realize that the path of least resistance is not a path we want our thoughts to take, then we need to put something into our minds to stop them from going down that path, to turn them onto another path, to help them travel along a more biblical path. And the good news for us is that God has given us in His Word, in the Bible, many things that we can use as guides to turn our thoughts. And for the rest of our talk, we'll be discussing six of those. Being strategic about what you take in through your eyes and ears, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, using scripts to remind yourself of truth, studying the life of Jesus, and having a long-term eternal view. For each of these guides, we'll consider why we should use it, and we'll talk about some practical ways to put them into practice. So our first guide is being strategic about what we take in through our eyes and ears. So what I mean by this is that everything that we pay attention to, which is many sources of media today, books, movies, shows, music, blogs, news, podcasts, all of these things are like that little curved red piece in my daughter's train track set. They either guide our thoughts towards sinful ways of thinking or towards biblical ways of thinking. And we need to know this and we need to pay attention to this so that we can make wise choices about what we are taking in through our eyes and through our ears. When I say this, my point isn't to imply that every single thing we are taking in has to be totally Christian. I also don't mean to imply that we all have to take in the exact same things or say no to the exact same things. But my point is that we should pay very close attention to what we are taking in and pay attention to what direction our thoughts are going based on what we are taking in. And I think we can do this in the same way that people figure out what kinds of foods they are allergic to. I have several friends who are allergic to many different foods, and they figured that out by eating foods and paying attention to how they felt afterwards. And eventually they figured out what foods they needed to avoid and what foods they needed to cut out completely or just minimize in their diets. And I think we can and should do the same with our thoughts. If we are scrolling through certain social media accounts and we feel discontentment or jealousy rising up in our hearts, then maybe it's time to not look at those accounts for a while. If we watch certain shows, do we feel more tempted to think certain sinful thoughts? Maybe it's time to cut those shows out of our lives. If we check the news constantly, Maybe we begin to feel fear and worry rise up in our hearts and a lack of trust in God developing. Maybe it's time to take a break from the news for a while or just cut back on it. Let me share an example from my own life of this connection between what you're taking in and how you are living. So a few years ago, I had an interest in minimalism. So I started following some of these accounts. And I had followed a few of these accounts for a few weeks. And they're basically run by women who are decluttering their homes. And they share pictures of before and afters of just when they get rid of stuff and organize stuff. And they're interesting. They're fun to follow. But after a few weeks of following them, I realized that every single time I walked into a room in my house, I would do this scan and be like, what can I get rid of in this room? Every single room, every single time. That's a lot of thinking about what you should be getting rid of in your house. And it just made me realize that even though this is a kind of a harmless example, it only took a few weeks for my mind to be renewed and my thoughts and actions to change just based on maybe 2 minutes of input into my mind each day for a few weeks. And think of the implications of this. We are not strong enough to keep from being changed by what we take in. It's how God created us, and it's good, as long as what we are taking in aligns with His word and makes us more like Him and not more like the world. But so often, we don't realize how easily we are influenced, and so we are careless about what we are taking in. We need to be noticing these links, and we need to know what types of sinful thoughts we are prone to and what media in our own lives influences us to think those sinful thoughts. And then we need to limit or maybe cut those sources out completely, and we need to replace them with good sources, sources of media that encourage good and godly thoughts, that make it easier for us to think on the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. There are many sources for this, but the greatest one is the Bible. This is a source of knowledge that God says He will use to change us for the better. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." God's word will not return to Him void. It will do what He sends it out to do. And when we limit sources of worldly media and pay more attention to what God is saying, reading His word, studying it consistently, studying it repetitively, then it acts as a guide that turns the train of our thoughts so that it more and more travels along pathways that God wants it to travel along. We don't always feel like reading the Bible, but we need to remind ourselves again and again of how dependent our thoughts are on what we are taking in and use that as motivation to keep digging into the Word. But reading the Bible is not the only thing that we need to do with it. We need to meditate on it too. I think reading the Bible without meditating on it is like throwing some carrots, some chicken, some water, some rice into a pot and calling it soup. It's not going to be a very good soup. You need time and you need heat to make good soup. And to really get something out of the Word of God, you need time to meditate on it and you need the Holy Spirit to bless it. There's a quote about meditation by C.H. Spurgeon, and I want to read it to you because I find it very helpful and inspiring. He writes, "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the word of the Lord, not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words, or to recollect the political expressions or the historic facts, but it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God. I think for all of us as Christians, that's something that we want, to just have the word of God flowing out of us. And that brings us back to this concept of neuroplasticity. Our brains are shaped and changed by what we take in, and especially by what we focus on. So when we're thinking about something, it's changing the physical parts of our brain. Carolyn Leaf wrote, when you go over and over something, reading it, thinking about it, writing it down, and then repeating this process, you deepen your knowledge and understanding, direct your attention, and grow nerve cells. The neurons in your brain line up and fire together because you are firing synapses over and over, which causes genetic expression to happen and makes the synapses stronger. So meditation is physically changing your minds as you meditate. And yet, we live in a busy and distracted culture. And so often, we have a hard time finding the time to sit down and to really have enough time to think about the word, think about the verses that we're reading. Don't you find that as soon as you sit down, all of a sudden you're starting to think about everything you need to do today, or all of a sudden you really, really, really need to check the weather, or, oh yeah, there was that email that I really have to respond to right this minute. These distractions are something we need to fight with all of our might. So often, I think it comes down to very practical steps. One step that has helped me as a mom and working a few hours from home part-time and trying to just manage all of those things is a tool called time blocking. It's this idea of dividing your day into chunks and assigning certain types of tasks to each chunk. Here's kind of an example of what a typical day looks like for me. So certain things just typically happen in certain sections of the day. So if I'm diligent about taking care of my home and running errands in the morning section, if I'm diligent about doing computer work during my kids' nap time and spending time with my family later in the day, then in that morning section, I don't have this feeling that I should be doing all of those other things. And that leaves time and space to read the Bible and think about it, because those other things aren't on my mind, because I know when they're going to happen during the day. Another practical step that helps me is just deleting certain apps off my phone. I'll delete Instagram, for example, on a daily basis and just download it later in the day, simply because not having it on your phone just reduces that attraction to the phone, and you feel much more focused, you feel less distracted. Maybe for you, it's something other than Instagram. Maybe it's a different app. Maybe it's turning your phone off altogether. Maybe it's something totally different, something that's not on your phone. Whatever it is that keeps you from getting in the Word of God, you know better than anybody. And I think we all have those obstacles that Satan is using in our lives. He knows what gets me. He knows what gets you. And we need to do everything we can to be fighting those obstacles, no matter what it takes. He will do whatever it takes to keep us away from the Word of God. And so we have to be doing whatever it takes to have time to be focused, time to read, and time to meditate on it. A really great way to be able to meditate on Scripture is to meditate on it even when we don't have an open Bible in front of us. And the only way that we can do that is to memorize it. That's the third guide that we're going to discuss. Now, I went to a Christian high school, and we had to do Bible memory. And I regret that I did not take advantage of that opportunity. I would sort of memorize the verse. I would read it quick. Before we had the quiz, I would scribble it down as fast as I could, hold it in my mind just long enough, and then it was gone. 10 minutes later, I don't think I could have said that verse to you. And that makes me sad. So don't be like me. Use Bible memory to your advantage. It can be such a tool of encouragement and hope throughout the day as we think of verses. And it's a good tool to fight sinful thoughts, to fight temptation. It's the tool that Jesus used when he was in the wilderness with Satan. Those temptations for him were hard. He was God, but he was also man. And he had to fight with all his might. And the tool that he chose to use was Bible memory. He quoted scripture back to Satan. And that was how he fought the hardest temptations. And if that's the weapon that he used, how much more do we need to use it? Think of the temptations that are strongest in your life right now. Can you quote in your mind a verse that fights those temptations specifically? If not, then maybe go home tonight and research and find a verse that really addresses those temptations. Some verses that have been really helpful to me in fighting specific sins are Colossians 3, verses 9 to 10. You have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So when faced with particular temptations, these verses would come into my mind, and I would say, no, I can't do this thing that I want to do. I have put off the old self with its practices, and what I am about to do, that's a practice of the old self. And I have put on the new self. I'm being renewed after the image of God. Martin Luther wrote about this. He said, when the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. If you have set the word out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I have been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh. It might sound like a simple tool, but we can't underestimate how God will use his word. I've noticed that when I'm working on Bible memory, then my brain doesn't really have the space to think negative sinful thoughts because it's hard to think along two different tracks at the same time. And so Bible memory can be a helpful tool just to redirect your mind when you find yourself going down certain pathways of thought. And it's especially a helpful tool when you're lying in bed at night and can't fall asleep. What better way to fall asleep than with verses, with God's word literally playing through your mind? Memorizing will guide our thoughts into God's way of thinking, and so it will change our brains and our lives for the better. Another way that we can use what we're meditating on and what we're memorizing is to write what I'm going to call scripts for ourselves that will help us realign our minds with what God teaches in his word. So to explain this, I want to use a little analogy. If you knew me well, then you would know that I'm quite bad at directions. Back when I started driving, back when we had to print out MapQuest directions before we had to leave the house, I would try to follow those, and I would always end up doing U-turns wherever I went because I would always be going the wrong way or going too far or missing the street I was supposed to go down. And a few months ago, we moved to a new house, and of course, I got mixed up in my directions when I was going into the neighborhood. The streets were slightly curved, but not enough for me to notice it. So I didn't realize what direction I was going. I thought my house that we ended up buying faced north. And you can imagine my surprise when later I found out that it actually faced west. And so I got that in my mind that it faced north. And so every time that I think about my house now, I have to picture a map in my mind. I have to picture my house on the map, and then I have to realize, okay, yeah, that faces west, not north, because I know based on the map, not based on how I feel. And this is what we need to do in our spiritual lives too. There's so much that feels right, it feels good, it feels true. But when we look to the map of the Bible, we realize that it's not actually good at all. And we realize that something is mixed up inside of us and that we need to base our thinking on God's word and not on what we feel is true. So how do we do this? How do we align our minds and our thinking with God's truth? One way is to use scripts. Just like I had to remind myself of what the map around my house looked like and what direction I was actually facing, so we need to take truths from the Bible and remind ourselves of them. We need to reinforce in our own minds what truth is, especially when what we are feeling is not correct. So one example from my own life is that if I feel like I'm doubting that a circumstance is good for me, if I feel like I could get more spiritual gain out of a different set of circumstances than what I'm going through right now, I'll kind of piece together different scriptures and say to myself, okay, God says he is good. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. God says he works all things together for good for those who love him. Do I believe it? Okay, yes, I do. Do I love him? Yeah, I do. So since all these things are true, then these circumstances must be for my eternal good. They must be conforming me to the image of Christ. They don't feel good, but I believe that God knows better than I do. I believe that his vision is eternal, mine is temporary, and I trust him more than myself. So I'm thankful, even in the middle of these circumstances, because I know they are for my good. That's a script that I used many, many times over the past few years. And it helps because it changes my mind. It changes me from thinking, oh, this is so hard or frustrating, and how can this be good for me? And it realigns my mind to what the Bible is telling me is true, and I believe it. And it changes my thinking, and God uses it to renew my mind. So maybe there's something in your life that you feel like is true, but it doesn't really line up with God's word. Maybe you can write your own script, piece together various verses and truths, and you can use that, talk yourself through it when you're facing that particular issue. This will guide our thoughts away from where they tend to go on their own, and it will guide them towards where God wants them to go. We might think we're facing the right direction, but the Bible is the map that we need to use to tell us what true north is. And the Bible doesn't only tell us, but it shows us what it looks like to live according to truth. And it does that through the life of Jesus. These days, we can get a look at how a lot of different people live. Follow just about anybody on social media, and you'll start to get an understanding of how they think, how they live, how they spend their time, what their opinions are. Follow them for long enough, and you might not realize it, but you'll be changed, and their ideas and their priorities and their words and actions will affect you. They'll affect how you think and how you speak and how you act. And I think it's really interesting that we say we follow those people online, because that's what Jesus called his disciples to do. He says, follow me. And what did he mean by that? In the Bible, he was talking to people, telling them to follow him. He meant that they were literally to leave what they were doing and to go walk beside him on the road, to hear him talk to different people, hear him interact, watch him heal people, and see how he loved other people by filling their physical and spiritual needs. Those who listened to him, who actually left their lives behind and followed him, they were changed. By being with Jesus, they became more like him. One example of this is Peter. Peter, in Matthew 16, verse 22, told Jesus that suffering and death would not happen to Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times. He was scared. He was scared of suffering, scared of death. But then, when he wrote his letters in 1 Peter 4, 1-2, he said, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." So over time, he changed. He began to think more and more like Jesus. And the only way that such a drastic change could have taken place in his thinking was by spending time with Jesus. Now, today we can't physically walk along the road beside Jesus, so we need to go to where he is to spend time with him, and that is in the Word. Dr. Michael Barrett wrote, "The more we see of Christ, the more we will be like him. If Christ is the pattern of sanctification, and being conformed to Christ is the consequence of seeing him, it is essential that we look where he is. The only place we can find the real Christ is in the Word of God. Therefore, it is vital for us to be in the Word, daily searching for the Savior. He is our pattern for living." Our life depends on this. We have got to turn away for a time from all the sources of information that the world is bombarding us with. We've got to turn away from all the accounts that are begging us to follow them, all the algorithms that are specifically geared towards our individual interests. And we have got to turn towards the Word. We have to be convinced that what we are taking in and who we are spending time with, even if it's through a screen or through the pages of a book, that they are changing how we think. We have got to be less influenced by who we are following online and more influenced by the Jesus that we claim to be followers of. The final guide that we'll talk about tonight is the long-term eternal perspective. This is what we need to have instead of having a short-term view. We need to have a deep awareness of eternity and allow it to shape how we are living today. When we catch ourselves setting our hearts on the world, we need to turn our minds towards eternity so that our hearts become more and more set on things above. This past Saturday, I ran a race in Grand Rapids with thousands of other people. It was a big race. Running and race are generous words for what I was doing. I should say I very slowly jogged this race and was nowhere near the start of it at the finish line. But as I was running, I was thinking about why I was running. And there were a few things that I realized I was running for, and they were all waiting for me at the finish line. First, I was running for my relatives. I knew my husband and my kids and a few other relatives would be there, and I was looking forward to them clapping and cheering, especially looking forward to seeing my kids at the finish line. I was also looking forward to the reward for finishing the race. They hang a medal around your neck, and it's exciting, not so much for the medal, but for what it means. It means that you set out to do the race and that you finish the race. I was looking forward to the refreshment. I knew there would be tables with Gatorade and bananas and granola bars, and when you're running on an 80-degree day, that sounds really, really good. And I was looking forward to rest. I just wanted to sit down on the side of the road and just sit there for a very, very long time. But in order to reach all of those things, I needed to cross the finish line first. And so the thought of all those things kept me going. The same things, except for a million times better, are waiting for us in heaven. Our relatives will be there. Our brother Jesus will be there. He'll have his arms wide open to receive us, his nail-scarred hands. We'll hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Our brothers and sisters in Christ will be there. The ones we knew, the ones who have passed away before us, the ones we don't know yet, but we'll get to know. We'll be able to meet David and Paul and all those other biblical heroes. We'll be able to meet Corrie Ten Boom and Elizabeth Elliot and so many others who have influenced our lives without even knowing it. And there will be reward. We don't know exactly what that will look like, but the Bible promises it. And there will be rest. There will be rest from sin, rest from pain and tears and tension, rest from death, because there will be no death, rest from all the terrible things that sin brought into our world. Everything will be the way that it was supposed to be. Thinking about all of these things changes our minds. It changes our brains. It turns our thoughts away from these petty little inconveniences and frustrations of this world. And it doesn't remove the pain of hardship, of suffering, but it does remind us that they are temporary and that they are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And we can use these thoughts as fuel, fuel to live according to God's word today and for his glory today. When I was running, I was trying not to think about the distance that I had to go until the finish line. I was trying to think only about the finish line and use it to go another step and then another and then another. And I think that's what we need to do here on earth too. We need to think about heaven and we need to use it as fuel for the next step, fighting this temptation, not worrying about all the temptations that are going to come for the rest of our lives, but fighting in this moment to live for God's glory. So many of our decisions, especially our decisions about what to think, come down to what is shown in this chart. In the immediate moment, we're choosing between pleasure and effort. Think of decisions like whether to eat ice cream or a healthy snack of fruit. You're choosing between pleasure and effort. Pleasure is the ice cream. Effort is preparing this healthy snack and eating it. Think of decisions between whether to sit on the couch or go exercise. Pleasure or effort. Think of decisions between whether to give in to temptation or fight it. Often that's a decision between pleasure and effort. And if we have short-term thinking, we're going to choose pleasure over effort every time because it feels good and it's easy. But if we have long-term thinking, then we can see the results of our choices and we can see that the choice that often brings immediate pleasure will later bring regret. And the choice that takes effort in this moment often will be the choice that brings joy later. And so if we're thinking about eternity, thinking about the long term, then we'll realize the regret that comes from sinning, from keeping on going down these sinful paths of thought, and we'll recognize the joy that comes from obedience, the joy that comes from fighting those sinful patterns of thought, and we'll want to live for the glory of God. If we're thinking about hearing Jesus say, "Well done to us," then we will want to live up to that in how we think, how we act, what we say, what we do today, no matter what it costs us, because that's how he lived. And he is going to help us if we trust in him. Without Christ, nothing in us will change. We'll keep thinking the same thoughts over and over. But if we trust in him, then with him, because he loved us so much that he was willing to live and die for us, because he's willing to take every single sinful thought we have ever thought on his back and die for us, die for those thoughts, because he has paid for all of those sins in full. Because of him, we can be forgiven and we can be filled with his spirit and we can be changed. The way we think can change because of what he did on the cross. Our change and our transformation does happen by the renewing of our minds. We need to remember that our thoughts are not neutral and that every single thought that we have is changing us, conforming us, or transforming us. So which is it going to be? What do we want? Do we want to be conformed to this world? Then just we need to keep going, keep doing what we're doing, keep taking in the media of the world, keep watching the shows and the movies and the news and the opinions and saturate ourselves in the world's way of thinking? Or do we want something different? Do we want to be transformed into the image of Jesus? Then we need to get to know him. We need to read his words in the Bible, Meditate on what he did and what he said. Look at life the way he did, from the perspective of eternity. And beg the Holy Spirit to work in your mind with his renewing power, so that one day, when Jesus does come again, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is.